every now and then, and I hope it's often for you. We have a, it's not me, it's him experience. Friend of mine named Tom used to say that. He's gone on to be with the Lord. But as a new believer, I surprised myself, or I should say the Lord surprised me as he worked through me. One day I looked out my window and I saw a young mother and her two very young children running to catch a school bus. And I had grown accustomed to seeing them each and every morning pretty much at the same time. They were usually on time, but on this day they were late. And the bus looked like it was about to pull away. And the woman and the children were way down the street. And I was already moving toward my door before I realized I was thinking, I better hurry, they're going to miss that bus. And me and the woman got to the bus at about the same time. And even though she would have caught the bus without any help, I was surprised by my efforts because up till then, I wasn't in the habit of random acts of kindness. It was a spontaneous, reflexive, uncharacteristic act of goodwill of God working through me. Sometimes we surprise ourselves by the good we do, especially when it's out of character for us. When we sit with someone in mourning, as uncomfortable as that can be, knowing that there's really nothing that we can say or do or be except for be present in their time of need. When we give a little money out of the little that we have to someone who needs it more. When we split a small meal with someone who's hungry or has no meal at all. When we speak the truth to our own surprise, even though it could be damaging to us. When we desire to be obedient, and even more so when we actually are obedient when we don't desire to be. You know, we might even start to think in situations like that, that I'm a good person. It's not you. It's him. Last week at the beginning of chapter 2, the Apostle Paul has been describing our spiritual condition before God. We were dead, Ephesians 2 verse 1, in our transgressions and sins. Essentially held captive by the ways of the world, the desires of the flesh, and the power of the devil. But God, the Apostle explained, made us alive with Christ, raised us up with Christ, and seated us in the heavenly realms in Christ. And God's motivating factor, said the apostle in Ephesians 2 verses 4 and 5, was because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. You being the plurality of the apostles' audience at the time, and all believers in all the ages to come. And we came to understand last week that it really doesn't matter who we are, where we live, what we do, what we have. We must first recognize we had nothing of value to bring to the table. We were spiritually bankrupt. We were unable to help ourselves. We were in need of a Savior. In other words, in Jesus' words, we must recognize that we are poor in spirit before we are blessed in the kingdom of heaven as ours. This triumph, this salvation is accomplished entirely by God's initiative and God's power. But God's purpose in his grace and in our salvation is not simply to rescue us from condemnation. As great a work as that is, God's reason, God's purpose, and God's goal, Ephesians 2 verse 7, is that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. And to that end, we come to understand, and this is the major point I undertake to convey to you this morning, Agape Chicago. God's gift is for God's goal, and God's goal is God's glory. God's gift of grace is for God's goal only, and God's goal is God's glory. Let's read the passage for this morning again in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 to 10, where the Bible says, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." First thing I want to offer you this morning is, it is an undeserved gift of God to be saved by his grace. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. And grace, as we have heard throughout this series, is an unmerited, undeserved favor of God. The salvation grace brings is not a reward for good, moral, Christian behavior, but rather a gift to the spiritually bankrupt. We can think of faith as the hand that receives the gift. Faith is not the cause of salvation, Jesus Christ is, but faith is the conduit, the avenue, the mechanism through which grace makes an entrance into someone's heart, into someone's life. Grace is God's gift to women and men who have the faith to receive it. And there's only one human attitude that's appropriate for receiving that grace, and that's faith. That's because having faith and living by faith is a posture and a mindset that's the complete opposite of depending on oneself. With faith, you trust in someone else. You trust in who they are, what they say, and what they have done. There's no self-relying, there's no self-redeeming, there's no self-glorifying result because of one's own effort. The object of one's faith is the assurance of what they hope for. Paul emphasizes, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. On the one hand, you can read this and understand it to say that the whole shebang, all of God's salvation, the whole experience, everything that saves these people, everything that saves you and I, everything that saves us is by grace a gift of God. And the other way is to read it slightly narrower, is that only the grace of God and faith that saves is a gift of God. Either way you look at it, there is no transaction where we contribute faith and God contributes salvation. We were dead in our transgressions and sins. The dead are dead. They can't offer anything. They have no ability to contribute. They first have to be made alive before they believe. Philippians 1, verse 29. "For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but to also suffer for him." Their faith, the Philippians, and their trials had been granted to them by God. However you read, and this is from yourselves, this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, you still come to the same conclusion. All of it is a gift of God. It's not like God looked out on the people of Agape Chicago and said, "Well, Here's a bunch of good-looking people. I mean, they're beautiful, they're attractive, intelligent, hardworking, they're moral, men, women, boys, girls, and not a few cute little babies. I think I'll save them. He didn't say they're giving it all they got. They're sincere and they have great personalities. I think I'll save them. He didn't say, oh, they're musical, athletic, intellectual and witty and cultured. A lot of people who are all of that end up lost eternally, friends. And just to take it a step further and not to leave anyone out, we don't live in a culture that tends toward believing that we're personally homely. Everyone seems to think that there's finest sunshine. I mean, I know I do. I mean, I realize that's more self-esteem and delusion than true, but I could be the homeliest person in the room. Nah. I'm just kidding. Everybody's beautiful in their own way. They are. But I want you to be encouraged. If you happen to believe that you're not one of the beautiful people in the world, no one is disqualified from salvation because they ain't pretty. And even if you've got a jump on people in the area of beauty and bronze and brains, you aren't any less self-exalting, self-glorifying, self-absorbed, or self-redeeming than the next guy. Who among us is anywhere near the righteousness we're in the habit of declaring ourselves to be? With God's gift of grace, there's no difference at all between you and me and us and them. It wasn't that we weren't quite as dead as the others. It wasn't that we had a little spark of life for God to fan into a flame with the winds of grace. We were as ugly as sin could make us. We were totally depraved, sinful from the time we were conceived in our mother's womb. Recognize, friends, recognize, it's an undeserved gift of God to be saved by His grace. Item two. Grace leaves no room to boast, Ephesians 2, verse 9, not by works, so that no one can boast. God designed his salvation so as to exclude the opportunity for boasting, for pride, for human credit. You can't keep enough rules. You can't follow enough rituals. You can't take part in enough festivals. No amount of moral effort, no amount of good deeds, no amount of financial donations can bridge the gap between you and a holy and righteous God or a sinful humanity. The gospel is an equal opportunity, non-merit-based offer of salvation. If we could earn any part of it at all, we'd have reason to congratulate ourselves. We can't look to anything, nothing, zilch, nada, as the reason for God saving us. We can simply only look to His grace. But the world we live in thinks it knows better. Back in the 90s, a couple of psychologists put forth the idea that some people with low skills and little knowledge of a certain topic can overestimate the extent of their knowledge. They discovered it comes from a lack of self-awareness where people who don't, who won't, who can't recognize their own incompetence, are quick to speak with the supreme confidence of someone who's actually competent, while the actual competent is slow to speak. And that's because a little knowledge is very dangerous. They don't know enough to know that they don't know. And a lack of awareness leads them to believe they're more skilled and they're more knowledgeable than they really are. And these folks, friends, are often the staunchest, most rigid, and loudest adherents to the purveyors and purveyors of false information. They shout it from the rooftop, and it's believed by the masses. Bad information they've been shouting from the rooftops in our culture and continues to be shouted to this day has become deeply ingrained in the minds of fallen and spiritually bankrupt humanity is this. I'm a good person. I haven't murdered anyone. And whispering softly in the silence between their shouts of innocence is the idea that you can do enough good things to outweigh all the bad things you've done and still find favor with God. In other words, if you're good, you'll go to heaven. And if you're bad, you'll go to hell. And that's in direct opposition to salvation by faith. And you would expect that from non-believers, yes you would, but some in the church believe it too. The Bible I read says, there is no one righteous, not even one, Romans 3 verse 10 and on. There's no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have become worthless. There is no one that does good, not even one. Nevertheless, many who know God and some who do shout their goodness from the rooftops by both word and deed. Try to put yourself in these shoes. It's not going to work if you don't feel this with me. Put yourself in these shoes. Say you find a wallet on the ground in the parking lot, say at Walmart or Jewel or someplace like that, and you pick it up and you start rifling through it looking for money. I mean identification. Because you want to do the Christian thing and return the wallet to the rightful owner. And while you're looking for identification in the billfold section of the wallet, you find a $20 bill. And you continue to rifle through and search the secret compartments looking for ID that's right there staring you in your face. And you find three very crisp $100 bills, $320 total. And it just turns out that there's a line item in your monthly expenses that is exactly $320. And you figure, oh, this must be God. Oh, this is so God. I mean, the identification, you finally get to that, tells you that the wallet belongs to a resident alien sanctioned by the Department of Homeland Security. And even in the unspoken rule of the world, take the money and throw the wallet away, you're going to do the Christian thing. You're going to return the wallet. So you scour the internet looking for the phone number of a Jose Gonzalez. No luck. That's like looking for Steve Johnson. But his address happens to be right in your neighborhood. And Jose's going to need his identification. I mean, he could be detained if he doesn't have it. He can be taken out of the country if he doesn't have it. So you do the Christian thing and drop the wallet off on your way home. And Jose's very happy. He can go outside again. And you're $320 richer. And you rationalize, oh, God is so proud of you. God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. But what do you do with the sin? What do you do with the sin? In your heart of hearts, you know you stole Jose's money. You'd have been better off just leaving the wallet on the ground. But the good of giving Jose his freedom of movement far outweighs the bad of stealing Jose's cash. And you walk away thinking the good thing you did outweighs the bad thing you did, with the added blasphemy depravity of celebrating, "Blessed are those who fear the Lord, wealth and riches are in their houses." Many, many a Christian have justified themselves in situations like these, ignoring our true spiritual condition. Listen, but for the grace of God, we are all self-exalting, self-glorifying, self-absorbed, self-concerned, self-redeeming, totally depraved individuals who are nowhere near the righteousness that we declare ourselves to be. And if others knew what we knew about ourselves, they wouldn't even want to sit next to us. And if that rubs you the wrong way, that's only proof that it's true. That's only proof that it's true. Said one wise man, the only thing that we contribute to our salvation is the sin that makes it necessary. And if God's grace, friends, can't save the worst of us, God's grace can't save any of us. God's grace leaves no room for you or I or anyone to boast. Item 3. We are saved to serve with the goal of God's glory. Paul takes a shift to purpose, Ephesians 2, verse 10. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do. If salvation is a gift of God by grace through faith and we have nothing to do with it, you gotta ask, can't we do whatever we want? Can't we do whatever we want whenever we want? Can't we do whatever we want whenever we want, whether it is moral or amoral or immoral? Couldn't we continue to sin and say, that's proof of God's mercy? Grace is not a license to sin, or sit, or be lazy. Salvation is not the end of the story. It's the beginning of lives lived for the glory of God. We are God's handiwork. Handiwork is a word translated as masterpiece in many of your Bible translations, like a carefully crafted work of art or literature or music. Handiwork conveys the idea of a major creative effort, not just a masterpiece, but the masterpiece of masterpieces the artist has created, the ultimate piece, the ultimate production, the ultimate effort of an artist's entire body of work. You could say that we are God's Michelangelo's Sistine Chapel, or that we are God's George Orwell's 1985, or that we are God's Beethoven's Ninth Symphony, if not Taylor Swift's love story. We're his creations. We're new creations. We're created in Christ Jesus to do good works. And while works are not the cause of salvation, works are the consequence of salvation. We, friends, are saved to serve. God's goal in our spiritual creation is that we do the good works that God has prepared in advance for us to do. Even the good works we do for God have been prepared by God, that we might do them for the glory of God. We're not saved by these works. We're saved for these works. And the difference between the two is that the goodest bestest, nicest person, and all of their good intentions just paves a road to eternal damnation. And the baddest, worstest, vilest person who calls on the name of Jesus Christ has a hope that has built a stairway to heaven. Living for Christ is to simply fulfill the purpose for which God rescued us from the ways of the world, the desires of our flesh, and the power of the devil. And it ain't easy. It's not easy, friends, because we live in an environment where compromise is celebrated, comfort is preferred to commitment, and devotion to Jesus is called extreme. But sacrificial love and unwavering faith and service for God's glory is just normal biblical Christianity, friend. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, Mark 10, verse 45, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. The grace we've received, our salvation, our spiritual gifts, our time, our talents, our treasures are not just for our comfort and pleasure. The grace that we have received is for us to serve. A saved soul is a soul that's sent, and a sent soul is a soul who serves. And to that end, where are you serving? Where are you serving the Lord? Where are you serving at Agape Chicago? How are you using the gifts that God has given you? 1 Peter 4, verse 10 says, each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in various forms. You serving in music because you have a gift in music? Children? Hospitality? Set up? Breakdown? Administration, got some financial skills. How about the Agape communities, living well at the nursing home ministries? It's a mercy ministry. Planted, no returns. Is that the one that's called Sunday Club now? No returns, Sunday Club. How about the women's ministry? What are you serving? How are you serving? Where are you serving? Are you serving? There are different kinds of gifts, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 4, but the same Spirit distributes them. Verse 7, now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good, for the good of everyone in that body. Grace, God's grace, empowers us to live and to move and to serve. The grace that we have received is meant to fuel and guide and affect our spiritual driven purpose. If it is serving, then serve, Romans 12, verse 7. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. Grace is God's gift to us to live holy, effective, God-glorifying lives. We, friends, are saved to serve with the goal of God's glory. And if you've been relying on yourself to meet some nebulous standard of good, the Lord wants you to know that's not necessary. All you need to do is admit that you fall short of God's standard, that you're a sinner, and believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sins. And on the strength of that good news, entrust your life, your heart, and all you do to Jesus as Lord and Savior, and begin living your life for the glory of your God. Romans 10, verse 9. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved from God's judgment, from eternal damnation, from the fires of hell. Money back into the shoes burns a hole in your pocket, especially found cash. You can't spend Jose's money. You can't give it away. It's dirty money. It just sits in your wallet, reminding you of the right thing to do. You need to make a second trip and take Jose his money. But you know that that is definitely not something that you would do. Oh, no. But you do. No fanfare. No celebration. No personal exaltation. Just obedience. And all you hear in the deepest recesses of your soul is, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It's not you. It's him. And it's for his glory. God's gift is for God's goal. And God's goal is God's glory. Join him in it. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for your precious word. Pray, Lord, that we are all moved to meet those moments where they say the rubber meets the road and respond to you because you are operating through us. Help us to do that each and every moment of our lives, and especially when it's particularly tough to do so. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.